Well, we just want to welcome you all and thank you for being here on this almost sunny day. I looked out my window with anticipation this morning thinking the sun's going to shine, right? I heard a little bit of pitter-patter on the roof, but we like the rain sometimes too, amen? It's good to have. So, but I'm going to minister today. I was processing what to share, and I hope I get through, but there's a point that I want to get across. And if I don't get the point across, look at me as if you are dumbfounded and can't figure out what I'm saying, and we'll go for the point. Amen? Because I want to ask, who learns in testing? And testing's not the easiest thing to talk about. We could talk about the joyful, all the excitement part, but here in this family, one of the things that we like to do on Sunday mornings, we come together, we celebrate, we worship as family, as brothers and sisters in Christ. At the same time, we get taught the Word of God. Amen? It's so important because I know that there's many, many groups out there where you might get a million testimonies and everything, which is powerful. We need the testimony. But how many of you know we need solid biblical teaching as well too? Amen? It is so important because I believe the gospel and Jesus Christ in our lives is experiential as well. It's the Word of God with experience. And many times, I mean, what I grew up in, the denomination and the seminary, the 4 years that I went to, we actually never taught about the experience of the gospel. We only talked about Bible, Bible, Bible. Well, Bible without experience, I question whether or not you really know the Bible. Because that's kind of like saying, I'm going to do family without experience. Or I'm going to do truth without experience. How do you do truth without experience? What you do is you have knowledge, but you don't have the wisdom to pertain it to the day. Because knowledge, wisdom is the understanding of taking knowledge and applying it wisely. That's what creates wisdom. And so you can read the Bible over and over and over again, which I have done many, many times and still doing. But if you just have word with no spirit or word with no experience, then actually you don't have testimony. You see, Jesus Christ had word, and then he got baptized and had spirit. And as soon as he got baptized in the spirit, what started? His ministry. But the first thing that happened after he came up out of that water, the dove came and descended upon him. He had the word. He had everything that he heard his father say and everything that he saw his father do. He had that. He goes under the water by John the Baptist, comes back up. A dove comes upon him. A voice from heaven speaks, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." And right after that, the Holy Spirit leads him into the temptation of desert. Takes him into a desert and was tempted by Satan. Take a look at 2 Corinthians. I'm going to run through some scriptures through here quickly. I was going to read them, but I think for sake of time, I'll just summarize. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. This is Paul talking right now. He says, "For he made him," so God made Jesus, "he who made him who knew no sin to be sin for us." So Jesus Christ knew no sin, but God made him to be sin for us. That we might, why did Jesus, who knew no sin, why did God make Jesus to be sin for us, yet Jesus had no sin? Why would he make Jesus go through this perspective? Why did he have to become sin on that cross for you and me? Why? The second part of the verse. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. That we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ died on that cross. He bore all sickness, sin. He bore all penalties of all old covenant. He bore all penalties on that cross so you and I could become the righteousness of God. Think of it. I mean, we can read the scripture. I've read it 1,000 times. We can read it and skim right over it. But why don't we dig into it? He became, Jesus Christ, sinless, became sin for us on the cross. When he rose again, it gave us the open door and the opportunity to be out of old covenant legalism into new covenant perspective of truth, which sets us free. And that new covenant asks us to be the righteousness of God on this earth. You know what kind of responsibility that is? Think of that. Just look to the person on your right and say, you and I are righteousness of God. Look to your left and say, I'm still praying for you. No. In every circumstance we encounter, God is watching. Does it make us God? No, I'm not saying that in any way. But it makes us the righteousness of God on this earth. God is righteous. That's who he is. He cannot be not righteous. He is full of righteousness. He's all righteous. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's righteous. But having him in us, remember last week I talked about the kingdom of God that's with us, within us, as well as the kingdom of God at hand. Well, the kingdom of God that is within us means righteousness is in us. And we become that light that walks on this earth. But in every circumstance we encounter, God is watching us. Everything that comes our way, God's watching. I know he never goes to sleep. He knows every hair that off your head, and looking around, some of you have lost more than others. But imagine that. He actually knows how many. I pull my brush out after brushing my hair, and I'm like, oh, Lord, I'm going bald. But it seems like he keeps growing more as I'm losing. Somebody came up to me and says, you know, you could actually shorten your hair and give it to cancer because it's long enough now to give it to people who don't have hair. I thought, yeah, that'd be a pretty cool thing to do, but I just don't look good bald. I'm sure. I have never been bald, but I got a lumpy head. Just, I don't think it would look proper. Maybe I should. I don't know. Come on. I'm looking at you, man. Come on. But you know, God knows. I mean, everything about us. He's watching. He's watching right now. Think of that. He's watching us right now. He's actually watching our heart and our heart attitude. He's watching me on how I'm going to minister his word this morning. He's watching me, and I bet you he's my greatest cheerleader up there in heaven, watching. Go, Brent, go! You can do it! He could make us puppets, but he doesn't want puppets. He wants us to make choices. And he watches to see what happens when vision, when passion, when choices come our way. Every trial and testing, God is watching to see if our true identity will be drawn out. In every trial, every test that comes our way, God's watching. Is he going to be who I created him to be? Is she going to be who I created her to be? Because I believe so. I believe the Lord saying, I believe he will. I believe she will. But he gave us a free will for a purpose. He gave us a free will for a purpose. That purpose was to have the ability to walk in a chosen, our choice level of authority that we wouldn't have had, or God wouldn't have had the joy of, if he had made us puppets. If he had made us puppets, we would have automatically, and he would have never had to watch any of us. He would have never had to be involved with us. He would have never had to be hand in hand with us. He could have just sat there on his throne and everybody would have done perfection. The problem is that's not how he created Adam and Eve. He created us to grow, become powerful and mighty in his name. And he sent his son to die on the cross and rise again so we could accomplish it in life. In a trial, how do you respond? With every testing the Lord leads us into, this begins an opportunity to respond according to the image of his design. When a test comes along, a trial comes along, what does Paul say? Yippee! Yay! I count it an honor. I count it a blessing. Oh, another stone. Ooh, that hurt. But praise God. Because if we're not getting stoned, gotta watch what I say. They're trying to liberate it, I think, here. But I'm not talking stoned from marijuana. If we're doing nothing, nothing's going to be happening. The only thing that happens in nothing is it opens the opportunities of the devils to attack you with a greater force and a greater ability, because we're now stagnant, being nothing in Christ, and the devil looks and says, yippee. But when we're on fire with God, oh, there's still attacks. But many, many times, God will lead us into things to watch us and see how we're going to respond. The Lord doesn't always give you a vision so that you will do what he tells you to. Sometimes the Lord gives you a vision to see if you are a person to carry it out. But so many people receive a vision or a prophetic word of the Lord, but they just abandon everything that God's design and authority said to do, and they try to build it on their own. And they get out their crampons, and they start pounding it into the rock. And they get out their ropes and they start hooking it on. I can do this on my own. And maybe they'll convince one or two other climbers with them. But you see, that wasn't God's design to get up the mountain. That cliff in front of you is so you become big enough to just walk on to the rock. Big enough in him, in his presence. How do you do that? By yourself? No, but by your free will dictate the height that you will go. You see, to God, nothing is impossible. With God, there is nothing that can ever come your way that will take you out of his will. Listen to it. Nothing will ever come our way that will ever take us out of his will or will ever take us out of his plan. There is absolutely nothing on this earth, in this world, that can take us out of his will and out of his plan unless you and I choose to step out. Then the mountain gets big. The rock gets so high. And then we try to climb it. Oh, let's get some powder on our fingertips. We can do it. I think those guys are nuts. I mean, I have to admit, when I was younger, I did some climbing, and it was actually quite exhilarating, thinking that if you slip, you die. But that's called an adrenaline junkie. As I got older, I don't know, I would probably just rather get in an airplane and fly over the mountain, you know? It's like so much easier. Many times in a vision or a word that God gives you, he wants to see if you would sacrifice your character and principles for the sake of the vision. Many, many ministers, many, many people, they get a word of the Lord, they get a vision, And they take things that we teach and they just want to go higher. I'm so good, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it. And many times God opens opportunities for you and me to see if you're going to sacrifice your principles or sacrifice your integrity. Because if you are, then God will immediately know you're not the one to carry the vision. Examples from scripture when God would tell men things or do prophetic acts that he didn't want to come to pass. He would tell people to do things that he didn't really want to happen, but he needed to see the person in action. He needed to see what this person, what this man, what this woman was going to do in this testing, in this trials that go on. Genesis 12, verses 1 to 18. I'm not going to read it all because most of us know it, but if you don't, Genesis 22, 1 to 18. It's about Abraham and his son Isaac. And God tells Abraham, take your son and sacrifice him, your one and only son. Take him to the mountain. And so Abraham gathers together his son plus a couple other young guys, a couple donkeys, puts some firewood on it, and they're going to go sacrifice. And the son is all excited. Isaac's like, yeah, I get to go with my dad to sacrifice. This is the holiest of holy things that I could do with my dad. And then Isaac asks, well, where's the lamb? And Abraham says, well, God will provide. And then he gets up onto the mountain. He tells the couple lads to stay and watch the donkeys. And he hand bombs this, carries this firewood up to the hill and builds this altar and then ties his son up. Can you imagine what's going on in Isaac's mind right now? His one and only son, Abraham, its one and only son is Isaac. Isaac expecting to be a part of the sacrifice, not to be the sacrifice. Lays him on the altar. And has a knife in his hand. And reaches. And just before he drove that knife into his son, the angel of the Lord speaks and says, "Stop! Stop!" And Abraham looks up and there's the lamb stuck in the thicket. And he sacrifices with his son. What? Doesn't say a lot of how Isaac portrayed that story, how portrayed that lifestyle, how portrayed what happened that day. But you know what? As I read that and I studied that a little bit more this week, I thought, isn't that interesting? It was a lot like, this isn't my theology, this is just a thought. Isn't it interesting that Isaac is the only son to Abraham? And Abraham was called to sacrifice his son. But maybe at the last moment when God himself, who gave this instruction for Abraham to do, maybe at the last moment, God has seen the anguish and the pain in this father's heart. But yet his fear of the Lord was greater than this life of his own son. And he saw this pain of a father so bad in his heart that he had to stop it. And he had to say, hold it. I have to be the one that experiences that. And he later sent his one and only son, Jesus. Think of the correlation. Think of it. Maybe the father couldn't see one of his own created dads go through that. Not to mention the son. I want to tell you, it's what Jesus went through. It's what God went through. When Jesus hung on that cross, and just before he breathed his last, he cried out, "Father, Father, why have you forsaken me?" No doubt that Isaac on that altar was crying out, "Father, Father, what are you doing? I'm your son. I'm your only son. I'm your only heir. What are you doing?" For a moment, Jesus felt the separation of his father that he had never felt in his life. Never did he feel that separation. When he was beaten, when he was battered, when he was spit upon, when a crown of thorns was on his head, when he was whipped and lashed up, when he was rebuked, when he was scoffed at, when he was mocked at, when he was slandered at, when he was spoken falsely about. But never did he feel abandonment from his father until he hung on the tree and just about breathed his last. But you know what? It was only for a moment that Jesus felt that. "Father, Father, why have you forsaken me?" And I'm sure his father turned away, because at that point he himself was having a hard time bearing that pain. But then his son, such a son. "But into your hand I commit my spirit." Maybe Isaac on that altar, bound, tied, as a knife is getting ready to come down. "But Dad, I trust you that you heard the word of the Lord." Wow. Talk about fathers and sons. True fathers and sons. But you see, God commanded something he didn't want to happen. But he had to see if Abraham was worthy to be numbered children as the sand and seashores. Another scripture. An example where this happened is in David's life when King Saul was pursuing him. The anointing had lifted from Saul. I say the anointing lifted from him, and King Saul got demonized. It's funny, when the anointing lifts, after you've experienced the anointing and been in the anointing, when it lifts from you, chances are you're getting demonized. And every one of us have been demonized in some way. We know truth. Truth sets us free. But how many of, don't put your hands up, but how many of us have fallen back into the bondage of sin, even though we've been set to the light? But that's the forgiveness and restoration of Jesus Christ. So here's King Saul, and he's chasing David. Now, we all know what David is to become. David knew what he's become. Why on earth would God allow Saul to be chasing and 3,000 of his mightiest men chasing David to take his life? David ran and hid in order to keep from being killed by this demonized king, who he knows well, whose friends and relationship he knows well, but something happened. What happened? The anointing lifted off of one, and they allowed demonized spirit to come upon him. And when we allow that, we start to get bitter. How do we lose the anointing? We start to get bitter. We start to worry that somebody else is increasing higher than we are. We start to see and we look at the other people and we say, hold it, I'm better than them. Why are they in that position? Why do they preach when I can preach? When that's how we know we're starting to be demonized. There's an anointing that's starting to lift off us. I've watched it in ministers all the time, many, many times. Many ministers I know that don't. But many ministers I have known, I have watched the anointing lift and they get demonized. But you see, God is watching this. He could have stepped in. He could have stopped it. Just like he could have taken the Israelites out of Egypt and in half of a second, whoop, into the promised land. But he knew they weren't ready because there were too many giants in their eyes. They weren't giants in the promised land. It's just the Israelites saw them as giants. Why? Because they had too much Egypt in them. They had slavery in them. He had to get slavery out of them. If Israel could have moved out of, the Jews could have come out of Egypt, they could have walked to the promised land. Some scholars say within 6 weeks they could have made it there. They couldn't make it there. They couldn't get there. Why? Because God was watching them to see if they were ready for the promises. If they were ready for the promises of the promised land. Because our Father God is so big, so wisdom, so knowledgeable, so everything perfect, that he would never ever give you something that you're not ready to handle unless you go after it yourself for your own identity. Then he sits and he watches. So I won't read this. 1 Samuel 26, 1 to 12. You can write that down in your scripture, in your books. 1 Samuel 26, 1 to 12. This is the second time Saul has been delivered into the hands of Daniel. In the hands of David. And he caused Saul to go into a deep sleep and his whole army. And so David says to a couple of his buddy or a couple of his people there, hey, who wants to go down into Saul's camp? Well, only one person suggested they'd go. And so off they go. Well, there's 3,000 men, Saul and his main leader is right in the center. 3,000 mighty warriors and they're all sleeping. And here comes David and his buddy. Hey, no, they're not even quiet. They're talking back and forth. And here's Saul with his spear stuck in the ground by his head and a water jug right there by his head. Now, David's buddy's like, we gotta kill him. God has delivered him into our hands. But you see, God's not looking for David to be king until he knows for sure he's a king that's called David. See, God's not looking for Brent Borthwick. He's looking for a king who's called Brent Borthwick. God's not looking for us by name. He's looking for our identity to become so real and so alive, he can call us King Brent, King Kevin, King Ben, whatever. Because you say, well, I'm not a king. Oh, Jesus Christ is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. A king has the authority of the territory that is called their kingship, the king's territory. You know what? I'm a king of my own territory. No one can make me do anything unless I choose to do it. I have a kingdom of this territory that God has given to me. He's looking for a king that he can call Brent. Here he's looking for a king that he can call David, but he's not looking for David to get into the kingship position until he knows he's ready for the position. How many ministries and churches promote people into positions before they're ready for the position? And then the title becomes the authority. But a title has no authority. A title in the kingdom of God is the explanation of who you are. It's not even an explanation of what you do. It's an explanation of who you are. If you're a teacher, you're a teacher. Why? Because if we appoint you as a teacher, you can teach? No, because you're already teaching before the title. You're functioning in it. A pastor, just because you do 4 years of seminary, I did it. I came out of 4 years of Baptist seminary, but I've never pastored a church in my life. But yet I was Pastor Brent Borthwick. We have to function in our identity, not our identity in what man says, not our identity in who we think we are, but our identity in who we know we are. The word of God is clear on our identity.
Well, no, he's not, because I can't figure out who I am in my salvation life. I can't figure out of the fivefold ministry which one I am. You know what? Don't be either of them.
Well, what do you mean? You got to be one or the other. You know what?
No, just don't be either, because when you have your identity in him, you will function in anything he has called you into functioning in.
Well, I'm going to become a prophet. Okay, so let's go study all the prophetic tapes and all the prophetic DVDs and CDs out there to become a prophet. I'm going to become an evangelist. So let's just sit and listen to every other evangelist before us and figure out how to do this. You know what? It's actually not the right teaching. It's great to listen, to be encouraged by what other people are doing. But if we ever try to go after a gift and mimic somebody else's gift, you're already dooming yourself for failure. Why? Because you're not that person.
Yeah, but I got a prophetic word. I'm the next Billy Graham.
How can you be the next Billy Graham? Do you know what Billy Graham went through? Do you understand his lifestyle? Do you understand the time frame he was in? Do you understand what he carried? Do you understand everything that went against him? You don't want to be Billy Graham, and Billy Graham doesn't want you to be him either. He would want you to be better and greater, not in the eyes of man, but in the eyes of God.
So here's this, you know, they encourage David's men encouraged David, you know, saying, the Lord has given Saul into your hands. And still David refused to take action. Instead, later on, it's a great story, and I'd love to just spend time on it, but just because of time of day, I won't. But he later goes up on a hill just far enough away that no spears or arrows are going to reach him. He's still smart. He's a king. He's a king in his heart already, but God wants to make sure he's ready to be a king. It's just so important, because I just want to push, and you say, well, Brent, you're repeating yourself. It's good. Sometimes when I was in grade 1 or grade 2 and I needed to learn my arithmetic and my mathematics, that I had to multiply. I would say it over and over. Anybody ever repeat 2 plus 2? How many know 2 plus 2? What, anybody know the answer? Four? Okay, because if you don't, get off of your calculator and start using your head again, okay? So, but how many times did we have to go through the alphabet to learn it? Matter of fact, if you drink and drive, you're going to want to memorize that alphabet really, really well with no slurring. Don't drink and drive. It's against the law. But memorization is by repetition, repeating. Some people have photographic memories. It's beautiful. But the reality is memorization is by repetition. So we take a look. Here's David. He's gone in. Here's this sword, the spear of Saul, water jug of Saul, 3,000 men all sleeping. David's men saying, kill him, kill him. This is the time. God has put him asleep so we can kill him. Because that would be the logical explanation in a human understanding. God has opened the door, so I'll go through it. Maybe God's looking to see if your morals will stay strong enough to actually go through the door. Well, God's opened the door. How do you know it's God? Well, because it's good. Oh, so the devil doesn't do anything good? He knows the word inside and out. I have a feeling he could stand on a street corner and preach a pretty good gospel message. The neat thing is, if he did, the word never comes back void. So start preaching, devils. Not you, devils, devils. That sounded bad. Scratch that from the recording. So here's this. So what does a king do? Well, a warrior or a slave without a servant's heart would kill the king to advance their position. Happens all the time in ministry. Happens all the time in the churches. Well, let's just speak against everyone else's church because ours is the only one that's right. I've been down that road, and it's a road I ain't going down anymore. I celebrate the churches of this valley because we're all working together. Whether you're here or you're there, find a home and be home. So instead, David is a king in his heart already. Takes out the spear and the water jug. They go back. I'm sure that his mighty men or his men are like, has our king lost it? Like, David lost it? We're going to follow this guy? He just could have got a promotion right there. But instead, he gets up on the side of the hill, far enough away that he can't be hit. And he starts to say, hey! And he starts speaking to the right-hand guy, the general of the army. And he starts speaking to him. What is his name? I have to look again. Huh? Abner! 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 He's speaking to Abner, the right-hand guy whose sole purpose is to protect the king. Abner would have been sleeping right beside the guys by King Saul. His sole purpose is to protect the king and run the army. Hey, Abner! He didn't notice he didn't go after the king, which is something we should actually all learn as Christians. If you got something bad against somebody, don't go after the anointed ones. Because we're all anointed in his kingship. When we speak poorly, slanderous, you realize one of the scriptures I was going to read, I probably won't get to, that word devil, devils, attitude of a devil, is one of the roots is slander. We have to be careful, man, when we slander somebody else. You know what? If we're too charismatic for some people, that's fine, but don't slander us. Because what if we're actually on fire for God? You know, find the family that fits you, that's getting good, solid word that actually provokes you, that actually makes you start to question some of man's understanding. Abner! Ye, look what I got. King's spear and water jug. Look what I got. Well, Abner's freaking out because he just knows that he's probably going to get killed or demoted very quickly because he failed at the primary position, which was protect the king. And Abner knows very, now you notice he's not talking to Saul. But then Saul hears his voice and says, is that you, David? And the story continues. Why do I say this? Because many, many times God tells us to do something or a vision or a word of the Lord comes into our heart that we need to have real wise counsel around us, to be in prayer, to say, Lord, is this really the direction? Is this the direction to go? And if the Lord says yes, then we go with no reservations and we go into the acts of obedience. I remember my wife and myself. Here we were successful in business here in Abbotsford, in Vancouver, in mission. And God says, get a boat and go into ministry. I didn't want to. And many people talked to me and said, Brent, you're in the prime of your financial making. Your businesses are successful. You're six-digit figures. You're making a lot of money. You would be nuts, crazy, and foolish to leave it all and go be a missionary evangelist. I got to say one thing. Anyone who spoke that is nuts and foolish because most of those people are still here doing the same thing they were almost 30 years ago, 25 years ago. The reality is God, when God calls us and we have confirmation amongst ourselves and a leadership team around us, we must go for it. No reservations. We go for it. Even if the vision doesn't get fulfilled the way you think it should, God's watching to see, do I have a son and a daughter who is worthy of a kingship? Because he might not want you to fulfill everything your vision, that he laid his vision into you. But along the way, when he sees you going, he has the ability now to direct you and guide you. I would have never in my life thought that I would be a pastor with a church. Never in my life. Itinerant preacher, I understood that. Evangelist, I understood that. No problem. But never would I ever desired to be a pastor in a local church. Why? Because everything I saw back in those days in the churches I was part of, I just didn't want to be a part of that. It was dead. It was dry. It was, in some ways, hypocritical. And you preach the word, but don't raise your hands. Don't do this. Subdue everything, but yet have a life on fire. How do you have a life on fire to subdue everything in your life? And so why would I ever want to be? I wanted to be business. I wanted to make millions of dollars. Why? Because I'm a missionary kid that was broke. And I was on my way to do it. It was great. Nowhere in my mind did I think I would be the pastor, not alone the founder of a ministry, and then build a church, and now 39 churches around this world, in 41 countries we minister. I wouldn't have thought that big. But I tell you what, I know someone who does think big. Let's all stand. I could have a little music or whoever, guitar or something, or pianos. See, David had a heart after God. He knew that Saul had been delivered 3 times into his hands, but he already had the heart of a king. And the heart of a king doesn't self-promote himself or herself. The heart of a king doesn't have to jump ahead of their destiny or timing of the Lord. And so many times we push hard, you know. Especially in our youthfulness. How many of you in your youthfulness used to push a little harder than you did in your older age? And we push so hard. It got to happen now, now, now. We're such a now society. You realize if we wait 30 seconds longer at McDonald's than we want to, we think we should get the meal free. Well, let me tell you, that's actually how McDonald's used to be. There was a timer that went on from the day time you ordered. And if you were past that ordering time, you got the meal for free. It was amazing. I loved it. I looked for the McDonald's with the biggest lines and the least amount of employees. David understood and related to God on a higher dimension of relationship. This is what we're talking about here. We're talking about having a relationship with the Father in such a dimension, in such a way that his thoughts become our thoughts. Our thoughts are his thoughts. His ways become our ways. Our ways are his ways. That we have such a relationship and intimacy with Father God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, being empowered by the Holy Spirit, that we have such an intimacy that we just know because he's all-knowing. And we move forward and we advance. But you see, in the call of God in our lives, he will never, ever, ever go against himself or his culture. And sometimes we have felt a call in our lives and we go against all the culture of a family around us. And that's not right. That's not biblical. You're not an independent person. You're part of a family. You actually don't have your own thoughts anymore if your mind's been renewed by Christ. Your thoughts need to be the thoughts of Christ. And you will know, I guarantee you, if your thought is not of Christ. Your conscience will kick in immediately. Your spiritual realm will kick in immediately. If you know the Word of God, you will know immediately whether or not your thoughts are God or your thoughts are self. The problem is many times we just let a little bit of self empower our thoughts. And a little here, a little more the next day, a little more the next year, pretty soon, it's a whole bunch more. We have got to live lives of character and integrity Truth, honor, and integrity are three core values of this ministry. Truth is the word of God. Honor amongst each other so we can hold each other in integrity. That's the lifestyle we have to live. If we don't live that lifestyle, then we're opening the door a little bit each day to the lifestyle of falseness, of sin in our lives. Jesus Christ died on a cross for a purpose. And that purpose is to have that intimacy with Father, not once, not twice, but every moment of the day. Every moment of the day. Every moment of the day. We dedicate Kezia Rose this morning. I can see Mommy and Daddy playing with her. She's 3 years old today. Daddy's playing with her, wrestling a little, play fighting, whatever it is, like with their boys. Well, Dad knows that he has way more strength than Kezia, Elisha, or Judah has. But Dad knows that he can only show the amount of strength that will not damage or destroy the child. And so Dad will always hold back on his strength until the child grows and gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Now my son is taller than me and I'm a little bit nervous to wrestle with him. I ache, I hurt too much. I wanted to arm wrestle him a few weeks ago. A month ago in my mind, I thought, man, it might just hurt my arm too much, to be honest with you. Things change. And that's how our relationship with God is. The more you're like a child being tossed to and fro, the less he's able to give you. The more you're willing and able to ride the waves of time, the waves of life, stay above the ocean and don't get buried in it, the more he's going to give you, to the point where you no longer need a boat. You just walk on the water. You're no longer eating bones and eating meat. You're eating the meat and spitting out the bones. And God gives you more meat. If you're a vegetarian, he gives you more plants. Salad. If you're a vegetarian and driving a Dodge, we'll pray for you right after the service, okay? Sorry. Just had to get that in. Saw Earl was getting a little fidgety back there, so. But the reality is who you are in this moment in time is who you've chosen to be. The question I have is what you chose, is it what God knows you to be? He knows that you're victorious. He knows that you're powerful. He knows that you have authority because he gave it to you. He knows you have forgiveness of sins. He knows you can walk on this earth sinless as Christ Jesus did. He knows that. Of course, none of us in here are sinless, but I'm trying hard. Hard. I'm trying to live a sinless lifestyle. Do I accomplish it? No. But I'm going for it. It's a mountain, it's a big mountain, it's a big rock in front of me. But I'm going for it, not by my own strength, but by his. I want to ask you today, the lifestyle you're in right now, somehow I have a prophetic word for some of you. Some of you have experienced such passion and excitement of the Holy Spirit moving in your life. Some of you have seen some of the most miraculous things and happenings. But somehow or another, your own understanding has held you back from living that lifestyle. Could be hurt, could be pain, could be a someone who fell that you actually trusted and believed in. But you see, our eyes should never be on a man or a woman to get our strength. It should always be on God. I feel like some of you need to make the decision to be reignited again. Reignited in Christ Jesus, reignited in the move of the Holy Spirit. That dead and boring is not the lifestyle of a Christ walker. Dead and boring is not the lifestyle of a Christ follower, Christian Christ follower. Life and life to its fullness, and life everlasting is the true lifestyle of a Christian. And so I ask here today, Father, for anybody in this place, in this family, watching on TV or on the internet right now, I ask, Lord Jesus, that every one of us stop our mind for a moment. Stop thinking about food. Stop thinking about when's this guy going to end. Stop thinking about farms and ranches and houses and buildings and construction. Just stop thinking about it for a moment and just open our minds back up to you, Father. Let all clarity of you come back and invade us, Father. And let all fear of the unknown go in Jesus' name. Let all fear that we're going to be some hoopy-doopy, loopy, charismatic group of people. Because, Father God, that is not what we're called to be. We're called to be charismatic Christian people. That means people of life and fire with charisma of the Holy Spirit upon us. But we're not trying to be anything special. Boy, the Lord just said, what are you saying, Brent? You are special, says the Lord. So quit trying to be. You are special, says the Lord. So quit trying to be. It's kind of like when you've won the soccer game, but you're trying to be a winner. The Stanley Cup champions, they've won the cup, but the next day they're trying to be the winner. It doesn't make sense. God has already blessed us. You have life. You have breath. You hear the word of God. He has given us free will to step in to be kings and queens of the kingdom of God. And the king is a male, and the queen is a female. I need to say that. Princes and princesses. A prince is gender specific. A princess is gender specific. It's male and female. And so, Father God, I pray today that a light has started, a fire has started. Whoa, I actually have a vision right now of Abraham and Isaac. And it says he carried a fire. He carried a fire with him to light the wood. And I feel like the Lord is saying a fire is reigniting in us as an altar. That we're the sacrifice, we're the altar. And you say, well, hold it, Jesus is a sacrifice, yes, but self, humanistic self, you hear what I'm saying? Has to be sacrificed. The price is already paid. Jesus hung on the cross and rose again. But listen, self, we have to sacrifice. My way has to sacrifice in my life. That's what I'm saying. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask you today, if there's anyone in this place who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their living Lord and Savior, I want to ask you, I always want to give opportunity that if you need Jesus Christ in your life and you know that you don't have him right now, but you need him, if that's you, just quickly put your hand up with your eyes closed and heads bowed. Just put your hand up real quick. I just want to see, is there anybody here who needs Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, salvation today? I just want to give opportunity. If you're watching on Ustream or TV, then please email us. Let us know. We want to pray for you. Maybe you've just been a little bit weary, tired, heavy laden. Maybe you're fired up, Christian. Maybe you're part of the vision that I saw earlier, that you used to have such a supernatural, charismatic encounter, but lately you've just been dead. And I'm going to ask you boldness right now, with all eyes closed and head bowed, if that's you, and you used to be on fire more than you are now, and you want to get back, not into what you were. I see that hand already. Not in what you were, but in what you are now to become, which is greater than anything of the past. If that's you, I see those hands, many hands. Just put your hand up. If you're hungry and you're saying, God, I'm just a little bit on the weak side right now, or God, I'm just a little bit feeling lonely, or a little bit backslidden, or a little bit wayward, however you want to look at that, and you are hungry for more, just put your hands up. I see many, many hands. And so, Father God, we pray for every hand that is raised right now. I pray, Lord Jesus,
God says, tell them I am their strength. The Lord says, tell them I am their strength, says the Lord. You are not strong without me, says the Lord. I am your strength, says the Lord. Seek me and you will find me, says the Lord. I died and hung on that cross, and I rose again to give you strength, to give you power, to give you authority, says the Lord. Follow me, and I will guide you and lead you and direct you, says the Lord. I ask, Father, for the Holy Spirit to invade us again. I ask, Lord God, even as we were worshiping today, Kevin saw like almost a hint of a fog or a cloud in his place, and I started to see it, and I'm like, yes, Lord, we're just hungry for more. I ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit will come upon us all, Lord God, that we will rise up, wake up, become mighty, mighty men and women of God. I ask you, Lord Jesus, that we don't go through just any open door, but we go through the doors that you have called us to go through. And I thank you, Lord God, that you are a God of forgiveness and restoration. I am so thankful, Lord, that every sin of our past is put into the sea, the deepest of seas, called the sea of no remembrance. That, Father, we have been forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ on that cross 2,000 years ago. We are forgiven, Lord God. And I pray, Father, that we will step out of the mentality of slavery and we will move into the mentality of sonship as sons and daughters of the King, Father. I thank you. And I pray, Lord God, that this day is the day that you have made. The Lord says, don't pray it. I did make it. This is the day that the Lord has made. And in this day, I will celebrate and rejoice and be glad in it. Father, thank you. Thank you. Bless precious Kezia. Bless their family, Father. Bless the friends, Lord God. Bless this family of Windward and Windward around this world. And bless the families, the churches of this valley and the whole Pacific Northwest region. Bless them, Father. Fill their doors, Lord God. Fill the chairs and the pews, we ask, Lord God. And let the word be taught with conviction, with power, and with authority, Jesus. And bless our generation as our young ones rise up, grab the steering wheel, and make the car even faster than what dad would drive it. In Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen, amen.